Well, you probably heard the property laws of a toddler before, but I thought maybe we'd remind ourselves of that this morning, those toddler laws. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. Number four, if I had it for a little while ago, it's still mine. Number five, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number six, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. Number eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Number nine, if you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And then 10, if it's broken, it's yours, although all the pieces are probably still mine. That is the law of the toddlers. They have their own rules, right? Nowadays, it sounds like what happens with adults, too. Houston, we have a problem. We have a deep, deep, problematic, complex problem in our world. And we've been studying and reading the book of James, and hopefully, prayerfully, we have learned something from what James is telling us. And James tends to give us all these difficult, probing questions. James is getting to the heart of asking questions. And so to kind of connect it with our world, James is talking about a problem that is happening in the midst of these of his world. And we have problems in our world, don't we? If you think about problems in Minneapolis and New York, Portland, and even Washington, D.C., you think that they're too big of problems to be solved. And I'm sure in a human perspective, they are too big to solve. But I want to tell you that there are solutions. And so we're going to look at that. James gives us some suggestions for us. Now, James has been telling us about God's wisdom and how to ask Him when we are in need for wisdom, and that He will help us. But James is very direct, and he gets to these heart-wrenching questions. And we're going to look at one question today, and then he's going to give us kind of the reasons why that question is being asked. And then James will tell us three things that we should do and three things that God will do if we do them. So three commands and three promises. And so let me pray before we look at this passage, James 4. 1 through 10, you can turn your Bibles to that while I pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, that it convicts us. It also reminds us of truth. It gives us truth. You are truth. And so we just invite you to speak to us today through your word. And Lord, if anything that I say is not from you, help us to forget it. But Lord, help us to remember what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. James 4 starts with a question. And this is a question that you might be asking or have had conversations with people that you are friends with, and you just are asking the question, why? But James asks the question. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. He says in verse 4, You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God, against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The problem: we have fighting and quarrels and wars and protests and looting and anger and hate. And it is really easy for us to say, oh, that's their problem over there. And yet God is speaking directly through James, and he's clearly telling us the problem. In your bulletin, there are notes, an outline, and there's a commentary quote from Alec Mortier, and he says this: all our desires and passions are like an armed camp within us, ready at a moment's notice to declare war against anyone who stands in the way of some personal gratification on which we have set our hearts. Now, I think that's something to look at and read again at some point in your week, to remind you and to remind me that our hearts are the problem, and the problem stands in the way and does kind of destroys everything around us because of those desires. So the question is, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And he answers it this way. Number one, he says, desires that battle within you. The passions are at war within our members of our body. We talked about the tongue a few weeks ago. That is one of the members of your body, your heart. All those things, your passions are at war within your members. And it's not that desires are bad or passions are bad. God gives us desires, but it is how we approach those desires. Scripture says that conflicts and fights and strife do not originate from outside. They don't originate from those people over there. They originate from what's within, from our own evil desires, when we don't get what we want. And so you think about an example. You go all the way back to Cain and Abel. And Cain brought an offering to God, and so did Abel. They both brought offerings, but Abel's offering was accepted. It was pleasing to the Lord. Cain's offering was not accepted. It was rejected. Why? Cain's desire was impure recognition. He wanted it to be recognized as a selfish thing. So Cain's unfilled selfish desires made him angry. and it resulted in the murder of his brother. And so later, Jesus tells us in Matthew, he tells us that anger, if it's not resolved, if it's not dealt with, can turn into something like murder. Jesus says in Matthew 5:21 through 22, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of fire of hell." So murder is just an outward expression of the inner emotion of unmanaged anger. And you might have heard people say this, but they say this, you know, none of us have said this, right? But maybe they have said this: "I was so angry I could kill him." Right? It's just a phrase. But it's not necessarily a good phrase, is it? James says that is a dangerous place to be. James 1:14 also said, in a few weeks ago, it said, 1:14, "Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their evil desires and enticed." So there's indication, or there's clarity here. Where does that come from? Where did the fights and the quarrels come from? It comes from within, from our hearts, because our desires have not been fulfilled. And God is the one who fulfills our desires. We should go back to Him and ask Him. James tells us that not just unresolved anger and murder and hate is bad, but it talks about covetousness and desire that is something that I want because that person has it. And so the desire to have what someone else has is covetousness. But there's a correct way and an incorrect way to deal with our desires. Anger out of control is murder. Covetousness out of control would be something like stealing, taking from somebody else. And this is not what God wants us to do. He wants us to ask. And instead, the right way to handle it would be to pray and to ask. That's what James says. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And so that's number one. You do not have because you do not ask. That's number two, sorry. So the number one reason is your desires that battle within you. Number two is you don't have because you do not ask. And number three is you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, one of the prayers that we could pray and ask as a nation, as a church, as a group of people here at Hillside, that we could pray this prayer in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And you've heard it, and this verse is not necessarily specific. It can be for any situation. God says this in Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then what will happen? Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Now, you may be thinking, "Oh yeah, God will heal us from COVID. Great." Or whatever else, diseases, cancer. But this is more encompassing healing, not just physically one day. When He comes back, we'll be completely healed physically, but we will be completely healed emotionally and spiritually. The sin, the stain of sin is gone when He heals us. and when we are forgiven. And so James is saying, the reason why you don't get what you want, or the reason why you don't have, is because you don't ask. And the reason why you don't have is because you are asking with the wrong motives. John 14, 13 through 14, John says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may glorify in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So you ask with the wrong motives, that you spend it on what you want for your own pleasures. This is called selfishness. Now I want to give you two examples from my life of wrong motive and right motive. Never mind. The wrong motive. When I was in Australia, I went to Youth with a Mission, and it was the simplest thing. I went into this shop and I saw a cassette player. Remember those? We used to call them, for the younger people, Walkmans. And this Walkman was really cool because you could close it up and it would snap and it would stay. If it fell into water, it would be waterproof. And you could put your tape cassettes in there and you could listen to music with your headphones. Okay? That's the old days. And I wanted that Walkman. And I decided, no matter what, I was going to buy it. It wasn't that much money, but I was going to buy it. So what did I do? I bought it, even though I probably didn't have the money at the time. And interesting enough, ironically, because I didn't ask God about it, I didn't even care what he thought. I just purchased it. A few weeks later, I could not find that Walkman and never again found it. It was lost. And whether or not that's scientific or that's the reason why it was lost, I believe that God taught me a lesson through that. That I should ask with the right motives, and that he gives generously to those who ask with the right motives. So the right motive example. When I was 19, I wanted a Volkswagen bus. And the reason why I like Volkswagen is I think they got a cool look. They got a great style. I had a friend who had a Volkswagen camper. Great, beautiful paint job, chrome. It was all usable and you could go camping in it. It was just gorgeous. And so I wanted a Volkswagen bus. And at the time, I was involved with a skateboarding ministry. There was a church in Portland that started a ministry for skaters. It was called Little Jimmy's Skate Club. But it wasn't a little skate club, because about 150 kids were coming around skating and doing tricks on ramps, and then this ministry would tell them about Jesus. And so I started taking some kids up there in my little Ford Fiesta. I fit 3 people in it. It was very small. And so I had this desire that was stirring up inside of me to take more kids with me. And so I began to pray, and I said, God, I would love to have something bigger that I could take more kids with me up to this skateboard ministry. And, you know, you could fit almost 7 to 10 people in these Volkswagen buses, right? Depending on how many seatbelts. And so one day, my cousin told me about his neighbor who was going to go overseas and be a missionary in about 9 months. And he was selling a Volkswagen bus, 1971, blue and white, beautiful bus, for only $1,000. And so I approached him and made a deal with him, and he offered to let me pay him $100 a month. I paid him $100 a month for 9 months, and then he said, I'll give it to you for $900. And so what was even cooler was I was able to take a ton of kids up to this skateboard ministry for many months after that, and it was very, very cool. Now, that's a great example in my mind, in my life, of what is a right and wrong motive. The right motive was, hey, God, I want this is a desire of mine, but I want to use it for you, for your purposes. And God gave that to me. And I believe that He used it for great things. And so what are you asking God for? What are you asking God for? Are you asking Him for a job, a car, a ministry, a better relationship, to get along with your spouse, your kids, or your coworkers? Are you asking God for something that you want because you are selfish, or are you asking God what He wants? Have you ever considered that? I'm sure you have. Asking God, instead of asking what I want and my selfish motives, God, what do you want? So verse 4, James continues on. He says, he goes on to tell us, not only do we have selfish passions that cause fights, but that we have been unfaithful. He says, you adulterous people. Now, I just want to ask James, tell us what you really think, James. I mean, really, he's pretty direct. And he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Now, enmity is the state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. We were, before Jesus came and before he died on the cross for us, we were enemies to God. And so, choosing to be a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. Now, the word world is not the physical world. It's not the globe. It's not talking about people in the world. It's talking about the philosophy of the world, the worldly philosophy. And if you have bought into that world philosophy, if you have bought into the worldly philosophy of pride and rebellion and doing your own thing, then you become an enemy to God. And so that's what James is saying, is don't be an enemy to God. Verse 5. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that He jealously longs for the Spirit He has caused to dwell in us? God longs for us. He longs for us to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. He is jealous of us. He is jealous when we go off into our own rebellion and our own worldly pursuits. But we can have a relationship with God. God wants that. But our struggle is self. And the cool thing about this next verse is James uses the word but. And but is a transitional word. He says, but He gives us more grace. But He gives us more grace. And more grace. And He continues to give us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Verse 6. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He gave us grace, saving grace. While we were enemies of God, He died for us and gave us grace. And so because of that, but in that verse, and there's many others in Scripture, we can be friends of God. then James gives us some commands with promises. And I don't know if you've noticed this. This is probably could be a study that you could go and do. But most of the time, what I've noticed is there's a command and then there's a promise. It's not a formula, but it is something interesting to look at. And in this passage, it has three commands and three promises that I can show you today. Number one, submit to God. Submit to God and resist the devil. The command is submit to God, resist the devil, and then there's a promise. The same commentary that I read earlier, he wrote this for the next one, is to come near to God. Number two, come near to God. He says this, the first element in the conflict is this central battle to live near God. The battle for regularity and discipline in Bible reading, prayer, private and public worship, feasting at the Lord's table, devoting ourselves to Christian fellowship, cultivating every appointed avenue whereby we can draw near to Him. Fellowship with God and its consequent blessing of His fellowship with us does not just happen. We cannot drift into any more than we can drift into holiness. It is our first obedience. Submit to God, resist the devil, come near to Him, and then humble yourselves. We all know Muhammad Ali, and he had that famous phrase that he boasted when he was in the boxing ring. He would say, float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, and he would use that to intimidate his opponent. And he was a little arrogant about it as well. But as he was on a flight going somewhere, the flight attendant asked him to put his seatbelt on. And he said to her, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she smiled and said, Superman don't need no plane either. Right? He was unwilling because he thought he was indestructible, right? Muhammad Ali was not necessarily a humble man, and either is all of us. We have pride in us. But God values humility and opposes pride. Pride means that you don't ask for help. Pride means that you don't ask for forgiveness. Pride means that you are never wrong. Pride means that you defend yourself. Pride means that you don't need anyone. No wonder God opposes the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. Let's turn it around and say this. Humble means that you ask for help. Humble means that you ask for forgiveness. Humble means that you admit you are wrong. Humble means that you don't become defensive. Humble means you need God and you need others. That is what humble is. James talks about two graces, two things that God gives us. He gives us grace. Grace is a gift that we don't deserve. And I said this earlier, in the Christian theology, there's the common grace and there's the saving grace. And the common grace is we get to sit here, we get to live here, we get to walk on our two feet, we get to have life. And we get to experience God's creation. That is grace. And saving grace is that we are saved by God's grace, by His salvation, by His sacrifice on the cross. And so it is by grace you've been saved through faith. James writes in verse 7 through 10, he writes three commands and three promises. And the commands again were submit to God, resist the devil, and the promise was, and he will flee. When you submit to God and resist the devil, it is a promise that the devil will flee. That's a promise. And so your part, my part, is submit to God, resist the devil. The second promise, the second command and second promise is come near to God and He will come near to you. Come near to God and He will come near to you. And the third one is humble yourselves and He will lift you up. Humble yourselves. You don't have to pump yourself up and make yourself look good. God will take care of that. He will lift you up. So in summary, James asked the question, what causes fights? The answer, it's our passions and our desires that wage war within us. We don't ask God because we think that we need to go find it for ourselves. And when we ask with wrong motives because we want to have everything for our own selfishness. And we choose friends, we choose the world to be our friend, which makes us an enemy of God. So the solution to not just your problem, not just our problem, probably the whole world's problem, is that we need God's grace, that we need God's mercy, that we need His wisdom on how to love Him and to love others. That we need to ask God the question, what in me needs to change? So our part, submit to God, resist the devil, come near to Him, humble yourselves. God's part, well, the enemy will flee. God will come near, and He will lift you up. Deb Lawrence, who was a missionary in the Philippines, she said this, and we'll finish this with this quote. She says, unlike the toddler way, mature believers in Christ should have this motto more like this. Their model more like this. It isn't mine, but yours. It's not me, but you. It's not self, but others. So, if you are having conversations with somebody about the world's problems, and it just baffles you, and you wish you had a solution, I can suggest a solution. And that is God's grace. Ask Him to change your heart. Let's pray. Lord, it's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, because Your word is not just all roses. It is like a double-edged sword, as You have said in Scripture. It cuts deep sometimes. And we have to be humble because we have been proud in the past. Lord, would You help us? Lord, help us to come near You, to submit to You, to resist the devil, to come near to You and humble ourselves. We thank You for the promises that You give us. That You will come near to us. That You will Resist the devil. He will run from us because of you. And that you will raise us up. We are so grateful for your love and your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.